Recording progress and set this to gallery view. Change your view to gallery view and everybody becomes the same size. Very democratic. All right. And we share a screen. This is where my computer usually plays games. So we'll see. Okay, we're good. Okay, give me 1 second. I just got to close my study door. I will be right back. Okay, we're good, ready to go. We left off last week with a question. The question was, we spent a great deal of time looking at the last four chapters, just as a bird's eye view, from chapter 21 through 24. What was the themes, the content, the character, the atmosphere? And to try to put these chapters, whether they be the story of the burial of Shaul HaMelech, who died in the Battle of Gibeah at the very end of Shmuel Aleph, or the battle with the Plishtim, Bati Od Mechamah LaPlishtim, in a style of a kind of guerrilla warfare that David was known to fight against with the Plishtim. Or the notion of the Battle of Goliath with the four giants that are listed here at the end of Shmuel Bet, or the Shira that David sings, the song of victory after giving him deliverance in the hand of his enemies and the hand of Shaul, and to describe Shaul as one of his enemies. All of this to do so at the end of Shmuel Bet, after he's got an empire and he's a king and he's in Yerushalayim for 30 years, and he goes and he and after the story about Sheva and the revolt of Adoniyahu, revolt of Shalom, and all that's transpiring, to put this chronologically in sequence after those events is extraordinarily difficult to do. The Mefarshim struggle; they try. But it's really a forced interpretation. Similarly, you have a second Shira of David, which we will talk about, and then you have the list of all of David's warriors. David, by the time he comes back to Yerushalayim after the war, has fought multiple wars. He's fought world wars. He's fought world wars with the with Ammon and with the with Aram and Syria, and he's fought internal battles and rebellions. To describe now the list of all of the Gibborim who fought in David's group and band of warriors is really very, and to fight against the Plishtim, who come Achba Plishtim, is or to describe the Plishtim having encamped at Beit Lechem, in the battlefield of Beit Lechem, Al Matzah Plishtim as Beit Lechem, to describe that after David is ruling an empire from north to south is really almost impossible to do. And then, of course, the final chapter, which deals with the Yerushalayim and finding the place for the Mizbeach, and to suggest that is now, after the Ark has been sitting for 33 years in a tent, now suddenly they have the story of how they find the place where the temple is going to be built, even though his request to build a temple was back in chapter 7. Everything here seems to be just a little bit off. A little bit out of sequence. And so we suggested, and that was sort of our conclusion at the end of the shiur last week, that in fact this may be because there are multiple authors to the book of Shmuel, and not all parts of Shmuel were written in the same time period or the same author, and that these in fact were all stories from a much earlier period of time when David was either in Hebron, just coming to the throne, or possibly just arriving in Yerushalayim. We saw a couple of battles with the Plishtim when he arrives in Yerushalayim, which would make sense for this to be part of that summary of his battles as he comes to Yerushalayim. And that led us to the discussion of the Gemara in Baba Batra, that suggests that there were in fact not one author to the Book of Shmuel, but rather three. There is Shmuel Katav Sifro. Shmuel wrote his book, certainly. The bulk of it's called the Book of Shmuel. But it also, Shmuel died at some point in the book. So the remaining chapters certainly were not written by Shmuel. And I would even argue that there are chapters earlier, before Shmuel's death, that were not written by Shmuel. We'll see that in a second. The Aske Gad HaChozev VeNatan HaNavi. They were finished, completed by God, the seer, and Natan HaNavi. And that is reflected in the verse in Divrei HaYamim, which says explicitly that the story of David, V'divrei David HaMelech, HaRishonim VaAchronim, the early years, the latter years, whether that refers to prior or post Bathsheba, or I think more likely the early years referring to David in Hebron, the latter years referring to David in Yerushalayim. Hinam ktuvim al divrei Shmuel haRoeh, ve'al divrei Natan haNavi, ve'al divrei Gad haChozeh. That story appears in the writings of Shmuel, Natan, and Gad. So already the pasuk in Vayamim tells me that there's a text written by all three of them, different parts written by different Nevi'im, that pulls together the story. And the question really that remains is to figure out, are there hints in the text itself that tell us which parts of the book were written by whom? That's the mystery. Who wrote which parts of Sefer Shmuel? Well, now that we have studied more or less, like various groups of us in various times, but this course has gone from the very beginning of Sefer Shmuel all the way till the end of Shmuel Bet. We have, if we can pull the memory, recharge the memory chips, we have enough information to kind of pull together a schematic of which prophet wrote which parts. And to do so, there are a couple of pieces of information we need to understand. So I'm going to stop sharing for a second so I can see everybody. It's a couple of pieces of information we need to process. And number one, we have a sense or a tendency to think about prophecy as a kind of a spiritual experience with God, and we have at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel schools of prophets where a prophet has students who are studying prophecy, and there's an experiential component, a meditative component to prophecy where Shaul kind of finds himself in a band of a choir of prophets, and he gets caught up in that. So we think that there are prophets everywhere. And that's true. There are people with the power, there are people with the spiritual component of prophecy everywhere. But when Tanakh, in Tanakh terms, when we talk about a Navi, in a role of a Navi, not in the early parts of Tanakh and Chumash, but certainly by the time we get to this part of period of history, where you have kings and you have prophets who advise the king, the concept of a Navi goes beyond the spiritual domain and now takes on a political role. Meaning a king has a Navi who guides, directs, and instructs them. So Shmuel was the Navi of Shaul HaMelech. Shaul, from the moment he was anointed, had Shmuel as his prophet, guiding him, directing him, scolding him, chastising him, supporting him, whatever was going on. Was it possible for a king to ever have more than one Navi at the same time? Think about the question for a second. Could a king have more than one Navi at the same
Yeah,
time?
they could because there were multiple Navis, right?
Theoretically, but consider this. If the Navi's role was to advise the king on the message or the communication from God, would there be a role for there to be two Nevi'im for one king?
Well, at different
What would be
times.
the purpose? It's not a democracy, it's
One is
Nevuah.
different times, maybe, and like maybe one dies or something.
Okay, at different times. But I'm saying at the same time,
The
is it
same time,
possible? At the
maybe
same time, could a king
they
have more than one Navi?
could be on different topics.
It would be unlikely because it would actually be counterproductive. Because if the purpose of the Navi is to convey God's word to the Navi, God's message and direction, if you had more than one Navi, there's a contradiction. It's a theological problem to have more than one Navi. And the reality is, you don't. You never have more than one Navi to a king. The role of a Navi is not just prophecy. When it's from a perspective of a spiritual engagement with God and prophecy and a mission and a message to the people, you can have multiple. But as far as the role of a Navi designated to the king, to guide and direct the king, you can never have more than one Navi at a time, because by definition, there can only be one message coming from God to the king at a time. Now, there are kings who we know had multiple Navi. Ahab had a whole school of them, a whole council of them. But there was only one Navi Emet. The rest of them were all Navi Sheker, right? There was Eliyahu, or there was Elisha. The rest of them were all false prophets. Because, and the kings many times would turn to other, what we call false prophets, because they didn't like the message they were hearing. If you don't like the message, you fire the messenger, right? That's the way it works. But when the messenger is a Navi, that becomes complicated. But
How
you
does
never have more than one
that?
Navi designated to a Melech at a time in Tanakh. You could have, for example, overlapping Nevi'im like Yirmiyahu, who is the advisor and Navi to the kings of Israel, and Yechezkel, who's in Bavel, because they're operating at different places. You had kings in Judah and you had kings in Israel, in the northern kingdom. They're talking to different kings. But a Navi designated to a king, you can only ever have one. So my contention is that the texts that we have in Sefer Shmuel that are written by three different Nevi'im supporting Shaul or David are written by three different Nevi'im at three different focal points. Shmuel is the Navi of, fill in the blank, is he the Navi of Shaul or is he the Navi of David? The answer is clear. Shmuel is the Navi of Shaul. He anoints Shaul, he guides Shaul, he appoints Shaul, he loves Shaul, he embraces him, he chastises him, he tells him when he does, when he fails. Shmuel's entire life revolved around Shaul. The moment he designates David as the king to succeed Shmuel, to succeed Shaul, Shmuel sort of disappears from the story. And that's where we're going to pick up and exactly try to figure that out. David, hold on 1 second, let me finish the sentence and I'll take your question. David essentially has two Nevi'im. He has Gad and he has Natan. And so part of our job is to figure out when each one functioned in what arena, because they did not function at the same time. And that's part of the challenge. When was Gad his Navi and when was Natan his Navi? And that would give us more or less a picture of, between Shmuel, Gad, and Natan. We'll have a picture of the whole story. Burley, you had a question. You're on mute. You are on mute. Sorry about that.
Can I ask you a question? Who appoints the Navi as a Navi designate to the king?
Usually,
Hashem?
usually God.
Hashem does.
Right? Usually God sends the Navi to the right. There's usually this Nevuat HaKedushah, and they're sent to.
I see.
Thus you shall say, right? It's not
Right.
so, it's not, I'm not sure if it's an official position or an unofficial position, but certainly, and my computer has frozen.
Do you hear me?
Yes, I hear you.
I was also wondering how the king really knows, because if the king's not a Navi, unless God talks to the king, how does the king know which is the right
Well,
Navi?
that's part of the accountability and Bechira question, right? That's we never actually know, right? That's part of whether the king understands and his the role of the Navi and believes the Navi or challenges him. That's why you had so many challenges from false prophets over the years. But that's we're jumping ahead of ourselves like three books. So for now, we're going to stay in Shmuel, and Shmuel doesn't really have an issue so much with false prophets. But they do from time to time veer from the words of the prophets. And part of the role of the Navi is to encourage them to do tshuva or to respond, etc. keep going. So, given that where we left off, which was now we're short on time, but given where we left off, which was that we're looking for two clues. We're looking for which Navi, when the Navi was connected to the king, and who they were connected to, and which parts of the story each one wrote. So, to take us on that journey, I want to actually take us all the way back into Shmuel Aleph. Shmuel. Okay, we're going to start with Shmuel, and we're going to start with the relationship between Shmuel and Shaul and Shmuel and David. It's a very interesting dynamic. So I actually want to start from the moment Shmuel anoints David. When Shmuel comes to David and he sets him as the king, designates him as the king, Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud, and he takes Vayikach Shmuel et Pach HaShemen Vayitzok al Rosho. Shmuel takes the keren, the flask of oil, and he pours it over Shaul's head, Vayishakeu, and he kissed him. And he said, God has anointed you as prince over his inheritance. And Shmuel's emotional attachment to Shaul was clear. Shmuel saw Shaul almost as his own child. He raises him, he guides him, he gives him indications, signs, and miracles of the Spirit of God will rest upon you as a sign that you are now king of Israel. And he guided him and he helped him. And Shmuel was highly invested from that first kiss in Shaul's success. Of course, that all failed for various reasons, which are not our story. We'll go back to the beginning of the Shiurim. Shaul fails. And after Shaul's failure, now let's jump to after the story of Amalek. At the end of the story of Amalek, Shmuel chastises Shaul. He says that God has torn the kingdom away from him. There's this ceremony where there's this moment where the garment is torn, and Shmuel says to Shaul that the garment is torn as a sign that God has torn the garment, the kingdom away from you. And Shmuel then go said, then we find this pasuk. Vayelech Shmuel haramata v'Shaul ala el beito givat Shaul. Shmuel then went to Ramah. Why Ramah? What's significant about Ramah? Ramah is Shmuel's home. Shmuel lives in Ramah. And Shaul goes to his house in Givat Shaul. So it's sort of like, okay, they went their separate ways. After 15 chapters of the story of Shmuel and the story of Shaul's failure as king, Shmuel says to him, that's it, we're done. And he goes home. Shaul goes to his home. Again, Shmuel never again sees Shaul to his dying day. Shmuel mourned for Shaul. Shmuel loved Shaul like a child. And when Shaul failed, Shmuel took it personally and he saw it as a great tragedy and he mourned for him. That's the more or less the end of Shmuel's engagement with Shaul. Then we start chapter 16. In chapter 16, Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, Ad matay ata midaber el Shaul, v'ani mastiv mimlocha Yisrael. Shmuel, God says to him, how long are you going to mourn for Shaul? I rejected him. It's time to appoint somebody else. Malei karnecha shemen v'lech eshlachecha el Yishai beit halachmi, ki ra'iti b'vanav li melech. It's time to appoint somebody else. Go, I will send you to the house of Yishai, to Beit Lechem. There amongst his children I have found me a king. So you would think we just started all over again. So now Shmuel will go and anoint the next king. Shmuel's hesitant. He doesn't want to go. Vayomer Shmuel, echelech. Shema Shaul lahagani. Shaul will hear, he'll kill me because it's treason. To anoint a successor to the throne while the king is still sitting on the throne is treason. If you send me on this mission, I'm a dead man. God says to him, don't worry, I'll give you a ruse. Nobody will know about it, which, of course, never lasts very long. And you will pretend to bring offerings and to Yishai. Go. And so he goes. He goes to the house of Yishai and he starts to look amongst the children to see if there's a anointed one, a designated king. So he starts to look at Yishai's children one by one. First came Eliyav. Vayomer Shmuel said, "Ach neged Hashem mishicho." Oh, this must be the anointed one. But he was mistaken, because it wasn't. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, "Al tabit amareyu." Don't look at his height or stature, velgova komato, because Shaul was tall. Shaul was tall for a reason. Shaul was chosen because he was tall, because his purpose was to fight against the Goliath, which he didn't do. But God says to Shmuel, don't look for height, don't look for stature. Give me STU, that's who I rejected. Lo ashira Adam ki Adam yireh leinayim, don't a God man looks with eyes, but God looks at the heart, which is really an extraordinary critique of Shmuel. Shmuel is a Navi. Shmuel is called Shmuel haRoeh. He's called the seer. And here God says to him, Shmuel, you're looking with your eyes, not your heart, not your power of prophecy. So Eliyahu is rejected. Then he calls over Avinadav. No. Shmuel says, maybe this one. God says, no. What about Shema? Maybe this one. Gamazel Bachar Hashem, not this one. Anyway, it goes to all of his seven children, and he can't find the one God chooses. And his power of sight, his power of vision, his power of nevuah is waning. If he can't see which one of Yishai's children God wants him to choose. There's one more. There's a little, the little one, the youngest. He's minding the sheep. Okay, maybe she'll have kachenu. Send and fetch for him. We can't leave until we find the right one. So they bring him over. Admoni, he's a redhead. He's a gingy, yifei naim, beautiful eyes, tovoi, looks nice, but Yomer Hashem, kum mishachayu gizehu, God says, this is the one. Go anoint him. Now listen carefully to what happens. Vayikach Shmuel et keren Hashemen. Shmuel takes the horn of oil. Vayimshach oto bekerev achav, and he anoints him. But Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem al David me'ayomahu v'malo, and that Ruach Hashem that was part of that ceremony with Shaul now embraces David. Vayakam Shmuel vayelach Ramata. Shmuel got up, turned, went home to Ramah. What's missing? What did Shmuel do differently for Shaul than for David? There's the oil, there's the
No
Ruach
kiss.
Hashem.
He
Say it
kissed him.
again. No kiss.
No,
No kiss.
no kiss.
He kissed Shaul. He embraced Shaul. David, he anoints, turns his back and leaves. Because he has no vested interest in David. David is the competition to Shaul, and Shmuel is the Navi of Shaul. His role here is to appoint David. He does so, turns, and leaves. His role as Navi is connected to Shaul. And as that torch is passed to David from a prophetic perspective, so is his role as a Navi. He goes home to Ramah. And we will not hear from Shmuel again, save one little story a couple of chapters later where Shaul is trying to kill David and he runs to Shmuel to kind of save his life. And that's the only other time until Shaul tries to conjure up the spirit of Shmuel. In before the war in Har Gilboa. Shmuel, this is the end of his story. And the same Ruach Hashem that came upon David to indicate that God was with him, next verse, Ruach Hashem, Sarah Me'im Sha'ul. That same spirit of godliness now departs from Sha'ul. And because it's moved over to David, you can only, from God's perspective, you can only have one king. Shaul may sit on the throne, but the Ruach Hashem is now in David's camp, not in Shaul. Uviyatu ruach ra'ah. And now Shaul never has been overwhelmed by the absence of that Ruach Hashem, which causes him fear and melancholy and paranoia. and all of the ills of Sheol's future story. And that's the end of the role of Shmuel. So Shmuel clearly is writing these chapters because this is the end of his role, but he's writing it almost like that story about Yeshua writing the psukim of, or Moshe writing the last eight verses of the Torah, where he writes of his own death and he writes it with a tear in his eye. Right? You have that same sense that Shmuel's writing these chapters, but he's writing them with a tear in his eye. I want to take this one step further, and I want to take a look at the briefly the next story, because that'll help set up what comes next. In the meantime, Shaul is now overwhelmed by this fear of the absence of Ruach HaLokim. So he turns to his servants, turn to him, and they say to him, "You know what? Yivakshu ish yodem and again b'kinor. You should find a musician. Music is very good for the for resting the soul." When this evil spirit comes upon you, meaning when you get uptight, let him play and let him calm your spirits with a little music. So Shaul agrees. He says, "Find me the right person." I know the right person. Yishai has a son by the name of David. And you know what? Yodan again. He knows how to play. Not only is he a musician, he is a gibochayah v'ish milchama. He's a man of war. He is a man of valor. He is a warrior. Unevondavar, he's wise. Vishtoar, he's handsome. And Vashemimo, and God is with him. He has all the milas, including the fact that he's a warrior and a man of valor. Gibor chayil v'ish milchama. So Shaul sends for him, and he says, and he sends a letter to Yishai, and he says, "You know what? Shilcha elai et David bincha, Shir Batzon. Send me your son David. I want to enlist him in my service." So Yishai sends David with all kinds of provisions, and he sends him to Shaul. David comes to Shaul, stands before him. Vayaveu me'od. Shaul loved him. Vayilo nosei kelim, became his armor bearer. And he sends, and Shaul sends a letter to Yishai saying, "You know what? I'm going to keep David with me for now. We're going to enlist him." Yamodna David lefanai ki metzachem ba'enai. And every time Shaul was overwhelmed by this Ruach Elokim Ra'ah, David would take the harp for David, lakach David et hakinor, v'nigen b'yado, and he would play. And that was how he would calm his spirits. His spirit. And that's how the story of David and Shaul began. Fine. Up until now, everything's good, right? Everything's relatively understandable. David is in Shaul's service. David is an armor bearer, which is a military position, because he's a gibor chayil and he is a ish milchama. He's a man of war, and he is a musician, so he gets to play for Shaul, and it's a very important role. And Shaul is emotionally invested in David, son of Yishai from Bethlehem. I'm moving to the next chapter. Everybody with me still? Perek Yud Zayin. Perek Yud Zayin is the story of Goliath. The Philistines gathered together. They came to Socho, and Shaul and his camp was opposite camp, opposite him, opposite the Philistines. And there is that story of the fight of champions, right? The champion of the Philistine, the champion of Israel. Whoever would win the fight would declare victory. And so their champion was called Goliath, and he was very tall, and he was very strong, and he was a great warrior, and Israel is greatly afraid of Goliath. Shaul and all of Israel are dreadfully frightened of this Plishti called Goliath, and there's a standoff. Pasuk Yud Bet. David ben Ish Ephrati Bet Lechem Yehuda, Ushmo Yishai. There was a man in Bethlehem, his name was Yishai. He had a son by the name of David. And this Yishai had eight sons, seven older ones, and then David. And David was the youngest. And this Yishai couldn't go to war himself, so he sent his three older sons to the battle with Shaul. But David was the youngest, and Davidu HaKatan, Ushlusha HaGdolim, and the older three went. Does anybody find this story strange? Just that introduction, does anybody find strange? Where should David be? At this point in time, where should David be? We just read it in chapter 16. Where should David be?
With Shaul?
With Shaul, he's his armor bearer. Shaul put him to work in chapter 16. Shaul made him his nosei kelav, right? This is chapter 16. We move to chapter 17, and suddenly David is in Beit Lechem with the household, and it gets even stranger. It gets even stranger because David, Shaul, David used to go back and forth to tend to his flock of sheep and go to the battlefield, and this Plishti shows up. Vayomer Yishai leDavid beno, kach na lechecha if akalim hazeh, go and akalim hazeh, go bring some corn and some loaves and some provisions and take them to your brother. So David shows up to with provisions for the for his brothers, just as this Plishti was making his claim. And David, so he left all the provisions in the baggage, and he ran into the battlefield. And the brothers see him, and the brothers say to him, "What are you doing here? You should be tending the flock. What are you doing here? Go home. You don't want it here." David is curious what will be the reward to anybody who takes down this Plishti, and they're told that the king will make him very wealthy, and the king will give him his daughter's hand in marriage. Eliav, he listens to all of this, and Eliav, his older brother, gets angry at David, and he says, "What are you doing here? Lamazirata? What did you do? You left all of the sheep in the wilderness? You have no business here. You just want to watch. Leman ro'ota milchamaya. You've come to watch in the sidelines." In the meantime, this conversation gets overheard, and so they bring David to Shaul. Now look what happens when David comes to Shaul. Listen to the conversation. Vayomer David el Shaul. David says to Shaul, "Al yipol lev adam alav. Don't worry about it. Avtecha. Your servant will go and fight this Plishti. You can't go to fight. You're a young boy. You're a youth. But he's a warrior. I'm confused. A chapter ago, we said that Shaul made David his armor bearer, meaning his assistant. He's like the general in his army. And suddenly he calls him a Na'ar.
Wait, I have an idea. Somebody said this week, you're a Na'ar. It's like the difference between a Na'ar and a Yeled, and maybe like a Yeled is like when they're in trouble and a Na'ar normally or something. Or some kind of like it has to do with the situation. But I think you're gonna say it's out of order.
Yeah, we're going to end up with it out of order, but hang, we need a few more verses to get there. So in the meantime, David is, who is described as a Na'ar, comes to Shaul, and Shaul says to him, "You can't fight, you are a Na'ar." What's David's defense? Remember how he was described in the previous parak? Ish milchama, gibor chayil v'ish milchama. What does David say? Vayomer David al Shaul, "Re'eh avdecha l'aviv Uva Ari Vetadov and Asasemia Edevyatsatiach Ravi Kitiv Mipiv." Oh, you know what? I fought against a lion and a bear that came to attack my flock. And if God saved me from the hands of the lion and the bear, I can take care of this Plishti. That's his war experience. He dealt with a lion and a bear that came to attack his flock. That's the totality of his war experience, for which he was described as a Gibor Chayil and an Ish Milchama. Okay, maybe I could maybe get away with it until we get to the end of the story. And after David takes down the Plishti, now he suddenly caught the attention of Shaul and his general. And I'm going to jump to the end of the parak. V'chir'ot pasuk nun hei, v'chir'ot Shaul et David yotzei likrato. When Shaul saw David go likrat haPlishti to take and conquer the Philistine, Amar el Avner, he turns to Avner Sar HaTzava, and he says to him, Ben mi ze ha'na'ar Avner? Who is this kid? What family is he from? Vayomer Avner, Chay nafshecha melachim, yadati, my dear king, I have no idea. Vayomer HaMelech, the king says to him, Sha'alata ben Mizaelam, go inquire whose son is he? And when David comes back and he stands before Shaul, Vayikachatu Avner, Vayavyeol lifnei Shaul, with the hand of the Philistine, the hand of the Plishti, of Goliath in his head of Goliath in his hands, Vayomer Elav Shaul, Ben mi ata na? Who are you? And David says, Ben Avtecha Yishai Beit HaLachmi. I am the son of your servant Yishai from Beit Lachem. Wait a second. A chapter ago, he wrote a letter to Yishai asking for his son David to come to his service as his musician so that he could solve his melancholy and he could put him in. He loved him, Yaveyu, and he put him into his service as his king, as his armor bearer, and now he doesn't even know who he is. I mean, the mystery that the contradiction is so intense, so clear that some Mefarshim even say that he got senile. It was one of his moments of melancholy, and he forgot all about who he was. Or the Gemara says that he really wasn't inquiring about who he was because he knew him. He was inquiring whether he was worthy of his daughter's hand in marriage because he's from Ruth and Moabiah, and the whole story of the status of Moab. But the simplest explanation is that chapter 17 occurs before chapter 16. That the reason why this Na'ar in the previous chapter could describe David as an Ish Milchama and a Gibor Chayil is because he fought and defeated the Plishtim. And the simplest explanation here is at the end of this chapter, he goes home. And the two chapters are out of order. But why are they out of order? Saying that they're out of order doesn't help. You have to explain why. And the simplest explanation is chapter 16 was the last chapter of the story written by Shmuel. And it closes with David goes off to solve Shaul's melancholy. Shmuel goes back to his house. But the story of David rising, the David the warrior, the David of Melech Plishti, the David who defeats Goliath, the David who enters into the service of the king, that's the beginning of David's story. And that's the beginning of the part that's written by the next Navi in line. Now, who that next Navi is, I haven't defined, whether it's Gad or Natan. But what I have suggested is that we have at this moment identified the bridge between the end of the story written by Shmuel and the beginning of the story written by the next Navi. I'll already tell you it's Gad, and the two overlap by a chapter, by a story. So we go back a stage that Shmuel didn't write about to include this story in the upcoming rest of the story of David. So Shmuel writes the story of Shaul up to and including the moment Shaul enters into the service of David enters into the service of Shaul. Gad writes the beginning of Shmuel of David's arrival as a warrior, almost as a challenge to Shaul, because this chapter presents David in a much more positive light than Shaul. There's no way Shmuel would have written, could have written this because it's against everything Shmuel stood for. This is the story written by God, which is the story of how David ascends to greatness, even in the house of Shaul, causing Shaul in the next chapter to become jealous of him, and Shaul and Yonatan develop a friendship, and the rest of the story unfolds. And now Shaul is asked, for, he wants to marry Mirav, and Shaul says no, and he ends up giving him the hand of Michal, and then Shaul becomes greatly threatened by David, and the women are singing the praise of David. He kashaul ba'alafav David b'rivotav. David fights 10,000. Shaul fights thousands, and David tens of thousands. And so, David has to run away. And that's the next couple of chapters. The story of David in flight is not written by Shmuel. Who is it written by? Right? Who is accompanying David in all of the years that he is running from Shaul? He's hiding in the hills. He's hiding in the fortresses. He's gathering around him a band of his 400 warriors, and he's fighting guerrilla warfare, and he's fighting as a group of warriors, and he's fighting to defend the southern communities from the Plishtim. Who is accompanying him in all of that? Right, as Shmuel goes, as Shaul goes and attacks the city of Nob because they gave safe harbor to David for a moment. Or when the Plishtim attack the city of Keilah and David goes to defend him to the city of Keilah. Who is there with him? So if we take a look in chapter 22, which is again, part of that whole period of time, David went, ran away from Shaul, and he went to hide in the cave of Adullam. And there he gathered together around him all of the warriors, the band of discontented people, Kol Ish Ma'nafesh, and he was their captain. Who was with him there? Vayomer Gad haNavi el David, lo teshev b'mtsuda lechuvatalecha eretz Yehuda. Go, don't stay in the fortress. Go to the land of Judah. So David goes to the land of Judah. These chapters, when David's on the run, when David is fighting in defense of the communities of Judah, when David is not yet king in Yerushalayim, these are the chapters written by Gad haNavi. And you won't find Natan here anywhere. You find God, and we'll see when Natan enters into the picture. But
Sorry, you said God is in the words. It says God, that God was with him.
yeah, I just read it. Not
Was
God, isn't right? God and Navi, Pasukei. Shmuel Allah Perakopet, Pasukei. But Yomer God and Navi El David. Lot Teshe Bamtsuda. The two other Nevi'im, Gad and Natan, each appear twice by name in the entire book of Shmuel. Gad appears here by name, and the other place he appears by name, anybody know? Is the chapters we started to look at in the last four chapters of Shmuel Bet. One of the stories, the very last story, the very last chapter, when David is make does a census and he goes out and he counts the people, and it's a mistake and there's a terrible plague. But that story leads to the identification and the purchase of the location for the Mizbeach Har HaBayit. Right? Those four chapters that are our mystery. The Navi mentioned there by name was the Dvar Hashem Hayah al Gad haNavi Chozeh David Lemur. The Navi there is God. So God is with David when he's on the run, after he gets thrown out of the house of Shaul. And he's with David in these last four chapters, or certainly the last chapter, when David is counting his army. To return to God after the whole story of David in Yerushalayim is very problematic. Unless it's an earlier story, right? It's part of that earlier event. So we have to kind of fine-tune this. But I see God here, and I have God in chapter 22 of Shmuel Aleph. When does Natan enter the picture? So let's just move forward. Again, we're trying to figure out when is David got a, in chapter 20, Shmuel Bet Perachav Gimel, when does he have a band of warriors, Shmot Giborim, and fighting the Plishtim? Right? That's what we're trying to figure out. So let's go to Shmuel Aleph Perek Chaf Bet, and let's move forward to all of this is Shmuel on the run, Shaul is David on the run, etc. I'm going to skip all of this. We're going to go to the beginning of Shmuel Bet. Shmuel Bet, David is in Hebron. Shaul dies. There's a civil war. David asks through the Urvatum he should go to, or maybe through the Navi, whether he should go to Hebron. He's told, yes, you should go to Hebron. David is anointed in Hebron as king over Judah, but he's not yet king over all of Israel. He's not yet in Jerusalem. Where is the first place Natan is mentioned? And he's only mentioned twice, just like God is only mentioned twice. Where is Natan mentioned for the first time? Right? Remember the stories? He comes after the death of Shaul and the death of Ishbosheth. They come to David. They say to David in Hebron, we want you to be king over all of Israel. What's the first thing David does when he's the newly appointed king over all of Israel? He takes his people and he goes to the Jebusite site of Jerusalem. Unclear why he picks Jerusalem, other than the unity of the two tribes, warring tribes, possibly. And he tries to conquer the Jebusite. This is a challenge. He does so. He conquers the Jebusites. And then, the end of that chapter, who is he fighting again? Vayikach David od. Sorry, the end of the chapter. Vayishmeu plishtim ki mashchu David lemelech Yisrael vayalu ko plishtim levakesh David. The Philistines come attack him because he conquered Jerusalem. And he has three there, Uflishtim Baobe and Achuba Emek Rephaim, and he goes down from Yerushalayim south to Emek Rephaim. Remember the Rephaim of those four giants that he fought at the end of that I mentioned in our four mystery chapters at the end of the book. And David there fights three major battles against the Plishtim, south of Yerushalayim in the area of Emek Rephaim, until he fights them all the way back to Gezer, or to Gaza. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6. What does he do in chapter 6? Chapter 6, now he's conquered Jerusalem and he's destroyed the Plishtim. He takes the ark and he brings the ark to Jerusalem. And remember our question. Our question was, why would he bring the ark to Jerusalem and put it in the tent if he hasn't yet identified where it's going to be? If he hasn't yet had the moment where he's identified the threshing floor of Arav Na-Yebusi, of Har HaBayit, why is he bringing the ark to Jerusalem? See the problem?
Did Natan tell him to do it?
Natan hasn't even been mentioned yet.
What about in that verse where it said that he bore four people, and one was Natan? Was that his son also?
That is not the Navi. That is the names of his children in Yerushalayim. That is not the Navi Natan. Where are you in chapter 5? Yeah, that's not the Natan who's a Navi. Natan is a Navi, he's not his son. We come to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, David chooses or asks to build the temple.
Natan tells him not to.
Yashav Yeah, I'm sitting in a house. The ark is in a tent. I want to build a temple. And Natan originally says yes, and then he says no. There's a whole discussion. We learned it when we studied that contradiction when we learned this chapter in depth. But Natan is there in Yerushalayim. Natan is the one who says, no, you can't build a temple because I will build you a dynasty first. You have to build your own household. And so he turns to wars to expand the land of Israel, and he fights against Ammon, and he fights against Moab in chapter 8, and he fights against the Aram and the Syrians, and he fights against the empires of Aram, and in chapter 10, and then in chapter 11 he sends Yoav to fight the battles because he's in a siege war against Ammon for a year, and he goes back to Yerushalayim, and there he sees Bathsheba, and everything comes tumbling down. And who comes to chastise him over the story of Bathsheba?
Natan,
Vayishlach Hashem
Natan,
Natan
Natan.
El David. And so who accompanies him as he leaves Yerushalayim in exile in the aftermath of the rebellion of the story of Amnon and Tamar and the rebellion of Avshalom? Natan. And who is with him on his deathbed when he is challenged by Adoniyahu in the beginning of Sefer Malachim, when he wants to put when Bathsheba comes and he says, no, we need to put Shlomo on the throne. Who helps Bathsheba assure that Shlomo comes to the throne? Natan. So now, put it all together, I have a picture emerging that David, that Natan is the Navi of Yerushalayim. Natan is the Navi who accompanies David the moment he ascends to the throne over all of Israel in Yerushalayim. Natan's prophecy and guidance and position as a prophet is to David in Yerushalayim. And everything about Natan is Yerushalayim-centered. The choice of Yerushalayim, the establishment of the temple in Yerushalayim, the non-establishment of the temple in Yerushalayim, David's chet that leads him to exile from Yerushalayim, David's return to Yerushalayim. Everything about David's world of Melech as Melech over all of Israel in Yerushalayim is focused on Natan. Those are Natan's chapters. But when we come to the end of these last four chapters of Shmuel Bet, the end of Perek Chaf, after the rebellion of Sheva ben Bichri and the last one, Yoav is of the army, and we have the summary verses at the end of chapter 20 that lead us, we said last week, 2 weeks ago, that would lead us straight to the Book of Kings. And suddenly in chapter 21, we're in background information, chapters that belong much earlier. The story of Shaul's not being buried, which is clearly related to the battle, beginning of Sefer Shmuel. The story of the Shira of David when he was saved from the hands of Shaul, which is clearly to the early years when David is on the run. Chapter 23, which is David's warriors fighting against the Plishtim. Again, David on the run. And chapter 24, when he just emerges as a king over all of Israel, when the people come to him and they say to him, you're now the king over all of Israel, Judah and Israel. And he says, great, let me count my army. Let me see how big my army is. And Yoav says, no, don't do it. And the Navi says, don't do it. And he does it anyway. And there's a terrible plague. And out of that plague comes a moment in which he sees the Malach, who's looking for that verse, the end of that story, he sees the Malach standing and pointing the Malach smiting the people, and he says to them, I have sinned, not the people, take to harm me, don't harm the people. Vayavo God el David Mizbeach Begorin. Go and build a Mizbeach on that threshing floor of Aravna the Jebusite. And if you put this chapter just prior to David's conquest of Yerushalayim, now the whole story makes sense. These are the last chapters of God. And that's the story of God leading David to Yerushalayim. Once he gets to Yerushalayim, and now he's king over all of Israel, now we have a changing of the guard. And just as we have a change of the capital from Hebron to Yerushalayim, we have a change of Navi from God to Natan. So I've given you in this last source a kind of a roadmap of which chapters in Sefer Shmuel were written by which Navi. Shmuel wrote the story of Shaul, which is Shmuel Aleph, chapters 1 through 16. Chapter 17, which is the story of Goliath, is already the beginning of David. David ascending to the throne. David as a threat to a great warrior. David is a threat to Shaul. David as having to flee from Shaul. David running through the hills of Judah. David ascending to the throne in Hebron. David remaining in Hebron through the civil war with God, with Ishbosheth, until finally they unite the kingdom together in chapter 5, And God comes to him and he says, there's that moment where David fails because he counts the people. He wants to see how big his army is now that he has united Judah and Israel together. And God says, not wrong move, but there's a Mizbeach to be built. Go build the temple. There's this hillside. It's called Yerushalayim. Go conquer it. And so in chapter 5, he goes and he conquers Yerushalayim. The last chapters in the end of the book of Shmuel are pieces of God's story. They're not contiguous, they're pieces, but they're there in the wars of David during that period of time. Natan's story begins with chapter 6 with moving the ark to Yerushalayim, which is the spiritual legacy of Jerusalem that Natan represents, and all of David's story from moving the ark to Yerushalayim, the failure of that move, which derails that process and therefore derails the building of the temple. He's got a site for the temple, he's got the ark for the temple. That's why he made his request. But I can't understand that unless I've put there David's story of the threshing floor. Unless I move that story earlier, it makes no sense. Now it makes perfect sense. He has the threshing floor, he has the Har HaBayit, and he has the Aron. He's not missing anything. He just needs to put it together. And Natan says to him, no, you can't put it together for the reasons we studied why he can't build the temple. And so the rest of the story is his focus elsewhere, the battles, the expansion of the land of Israel, the expansion of the territory, and eventually his own downfall, which brings him into exile from Yerushalayim, but eventually his return. And so all of that is the story of Natan. The only question that remains is why is this not written in order? Why is the story of God, Hanavi, split into two? And I think the answer to that is that in order for the story of Natan to be contiguous, it was much more important for the story of Yerushalayim to be one consistent text from his arrival in Yerushalayim to the return to Yerushalayim. That piece, which is from chapter 5, 6, right, the bridge between 5 and 6, all the way to 20, I think the authors or the editors of the text wanted to have that piece in one block, one contiguous story. To do that, there were pieces of the story of the chapters of God that didn't fit, and so they were put at the end. As a postscript to the book. That's the best explanation I have been able to find, but it does explain that the key to unlocking these chapters is to understand that they're not written by Natan, they're not part of the story of Natan, they're part of the story of God. They're much earlier, and now our task is to look at each one and understand what each chapter and text lesson is in the context of a postscript to the story of the chapters of God. I will stop here and take questions. Sorry that I turned my video off. It seems to be the only thing that has saved this class. So seems to be behaving better with the video off. Any questions? Okay, then I will stop sharing. And see if I turn my video back on for a moment. Okay. Then I will say shalom to you tonight. And Bezrat Hashem, by next week, I hope to have this problem fixed one way or another. Okay.
Oh,
Have a wonderful evening.
thank
Thank you
you.
very much.
Thank you.
Bye, everybody.